something about peace this past week, about making your peace with God. And I think that's a more deeply profound statement than we could ever realize. We see peace mentioned in the news all the time, but is there peace? Is there peace in our nation? For 2,000 years, there's been over 60,000 treaties of peace made, dating back as far as 2,000 years before Christ was born. But is there peace in the world? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about peace multiple times and even says some pretty thought-provoking things considering it. There at the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus, he summons his beloved 12 disciples to him, and he tells them that he's given them authority over unclean spirits to go out into the household of Israel and cast them out and to heal diseased and the sick. And he tells them, go to the households of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of Israel. And he tells them, as you go about, do not ask for anything, but as you enter the house, give them your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. As we know in those days, what was the greeting they would greet one another with? Shalom. Simply means peace, or peace be unto you. But more complexly, it means a blessing of complete and utter wellness and stillness of your soul. So to give that blessing of peace is actually a profound thing. But to take that back from someone is even greater. As Jesus goes on, he tells his disciples that there's going to be a hard road ahead of them because they are his disciples. And he tells them that there are going to be some who will persecute you. There may even be some that will try to kill you. But he tells them, do not be dismayed. Do not fear them. Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but only fear him who is able to kill the soul. And he tells them, consider the birds of the air as the Heavenly Father cares for them, but aren't you more valuable than them? Then there in verse 34, he tells them, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his family. That's a hard statement for us to swallow. It's one of those things that Jesus says that we stand back and we think that's almost kind of un-Jesus-like. But let's just put that aside for a moment and think about some things that may explain some of this. Now, this is Jesus, whom the prophet Isaiah prophesied, for a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. Did the Prince of Peace just tell his disciples he did not come to bring peace? Is this the same man whom at his birth in a field outside of Bethlehem there appeared a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased? Luke chapter 3, when the child Jesus was presented at the temple, the aged Simeon said some thought-provoking things regarding the young child and what his role would be. He said, behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The rise and fall a sword? Does this sound like peace? In Matthew chapter 3, when John preached unto the Pharisees and Sadducees, he depicted the coming of Christ as the master harvester, the one who lays his axe at the tree that does not bear good fruit and casts them into the fire, and also that he is the one who will separate the wheat from the chaff. After gathering the wheat into the barn, he would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Many of the parables that Jesus taught to the people illustrated the contrast of good and bad, thus further indicating separation, not harmony or peace. Things are not so different for us today. We come here to this place. All are welcome to lift their voices in praise. All hear the word of God spoken. But as we gather to partake of the Lord's Supper, not all will gather, not all will partake. Only those who've been cleansed by the blood have that privilege. Did Isaiah misspeak or make a false claim when he referred to the Christ as the Prince of Peace? Absolutely not. Maybe it's our understanding of what peace is or what peace should be. We already discussed what the Hebrew word shalom means, but throughout the New Testament in the Greek writing, we see a different word used, the word eirene, which occasionally may mean to join or bind together, but most of the time it means interrest or peace. It's where we get our root word for serenity or tranquility, meaning harmony. Unfortunately, even though there will be separation or division, it is not God's desire. Peter preached this in Acts chapter 10, 34, when he said, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the young Timothy in Timothy chapter 2 that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Our problem is we view peace as the absence of conflict, and that's not true peace. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that He Himself is our peace. You see, true peace can only come through reconciliation to God, and it is the only way we can find peace on earth. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27 that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. From a translation perspective, this essentially implies that a deep, blissful, restful state that surpasses, transcends, rises above our ability to comprehend, especially for people like us, much like the church there at Philippi, who were divisive, contentious, and oftentimes combative. For a people accustomed to conflict and trouble, the promised peace of God should not only be desirable, but something we can scarcely begin to imagine. Again, this morning, what's troubling you? What's in your heart? Hopefully nothing. As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, don't worry about anything else in the world. And I tell you today, the world may be falling down around us, but just keep this in mind. Think of nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much for this time, Lord, which we can gather together, Lord, and think of nothing else But you and that sacrifice, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son, that you loved us so much that you gave your perfect and blameless Son, Lord, on that cross for us who became our sin. And just please, Lord, help us, God, to not take this time for granted, Lord, but to cherish each and every moment of it. And help us, Lord, to keep these things not in the back of our mind, Lord, but on the forefront of our mind as we begin a new week, that we can be better servants for you, Lord. And just please, Lord God, forgive us for when we sin and fall short. And we can't even begin to imagine, Lord, that the love you have for us. And just please, Lord, be with us and give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.